the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So my topic that I was dished up, and very obediently I do as I was told, as you would expect, is true and false prophets. So I think the tricky thing is the false prophets bit, so I'll land on the true prophets at the end, but to start off with it's the false prophets. So the first of the readings Andrew just gave us from Deuteronomy chapter 13 was talking about false prophets. And I want to say that teaching did not occur out of nowhere. It was not just that Moses sat down and thought, how can I make this teaching about God more interesting? Oh, I'll talk about false prophets. Now that's not what happened. What happened was there'd been a false prophet. His name was Balaam. There's quite a lot written about him in that first part. And Balaam tried very hard to put a curse on the people of Israel, but God wouldn't let him do it. So what does Balaam do next? He tells the king of Moab, what you need to do is to send in some of your beautiful girls and get them to have a bit of an orgy with some of the Israelites, and then talk to them about your gods in the orgy, you see. So, and you can imagine God was really pretty unhappy. It was a bad day for Israel. So Moses gives this teaching. He says, they must not listen to any prophet who teaches people to follow other gods. And just the same, in spite of this teaching, many times in the history of the nation of Israel, the people as a whole drifted into some kind of pagan worship, worship of the other gods. And this was not just some like neutral a choice that they were making, as if today I will wear blue or shall I wear purple today? What shall I wear? You know, that's a neutral kind of moral choice, but this other gods thing. So if I give you just an example of the kind of evil that was associated with the pagan religions, the nation of Moab, one of the neighbours of Israel, the worship of that. The parents had to bring along their firstborn child. So any of you firstborns here today, if your parents have been worshippers, they had to bring them along and throw their firstborn baby onto a fire. That was their worship to God. They were giving their God their firstborn. So this isn't a neutral thing. It's an evil, evil thing. And so whenever the people stepped aside to follow gods, it wasn't only religious practices that corrupted them. One of the commands they stopped following was love your neighbour. So what happens when people stop following this command, love your neighbour? Well, amongst other things, any kind of business practice is okay. I'll just do it for myself. So what actually happened in the history of Israel, quite often, the ones that were really smart financially, they made heaps of money. And the ones who weren't so smart financially, they missed out. They didn't do very well. They weren't very good that way. And so for a lot of people, their poverty became so desperate that they either sold themselves as slaves so that they could be fed, or they sold their children as slaves so that they could get a bit of money to feed. I mean, just terrible. So this is what happened when the people stopped following the commandments of God. And so here is Moses giving this command. Do not listen to false prophets. Obey the commands of God. Well, now when we move from the Old to the New Testament, all kinds of teachings change. So no longer any teaching about animal sacrifice. Instead, we're told, no, Jesus' death on the cross means we don't need to do those animal sacrifices. Lots of things changed. But what we heard in our New Testament reading, Jesus warns them, be on your guard against false prophets. He's saying the same stuff here as what Moses said. I do not think it is a coincidence that this comes directly after the passage that Paul Tipping preached on last Sunday, where Jesus says, go through the narrow gate. Don't follow the broad way that most people follow. It is an easy way. You lose your souls that way. You lose yourselves that way. It's easy. But you choose the narrow way, which means it's difficult. It's hard. Difficult choices. So Jesus is saying that, and now he says, be on your guard against false prophets. So he's saying this is not just some kind of concept that we might have. False prophets, just a concept, not something that really exists. He's saying, oh, no, be on your guard against this. And he says, outwardly, to all outward appearances, the person will appear to be a really good Christian. They are going to be wearing sheep's clothing. This is why you have to be on your guard. They look the same as everybody else. But he does say you can tell them by the results. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So I want to think just what kind of fruit that might be. And I think Jesus is not talking about behaviours that Christians are told repeatedly to avoid. So if I was to pick a typical kind of list in the New Testament, there are many such lists. St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 following, you know, avoid this kind of stuff. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, orgies, and it could go on, you know. So I do not think that false prophets engaged very much in this kind of stuff, because otherwise they would not look shy like sheep. Jesus said they come in as sheep's clothing. They look the same as the rest of you. So what is it? Well, Jesus says, you know, and this is a pretty horrible thing for him to say, but he says, you know, they are wolves. And he's trying to scare people. What do wolves do? Well, they maul people, and sometimes they even kill them. So if you get caught up with a false prophet, you might get mauled, or your faith in Jesus might be destroyed. And I think what it is, the fruit of this, is if someone has an impact on others, that when they spend a lot of time with those people lose their faith. That's a fruit, isn't it? If someone teaches, someone runs a church, and the church falls because everybody there stops believing. That's fruit, isn't it? By their fruit, the results of their ministries, you can see them. And I want to say that it has been really quite common in the history of the church. So Christians try to be inclusive, and that's a good thing to do. We err on the side of welcoming people in, even if there are some aspects of them we do not like. And that's a right thing for us to do. But just the same, because the church is that tolerant kind of thing, there have in the history of the church been plenty of leaders who did not really believe basic Christian truths. And if I say what are the most basic Christian truths, well, I suppose Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is totally fundamental. And then secondly, he rose from the dead. So in other words, we do not worship a dead Jesus, we worship a living Jesus. And I do remember when I was a university student that some prominent church leader came along and told us that Jesus' bones were in Palestine. So he was trying to say to us, Jesus is not alive in that sense. The idea of the resurrection is a beautiful myth, a beautiful concept to inspire us, but not actually true. And this kind of idea erodes people's faith. Most people who are not clever enough to deceive themselves have the idea that if Jesus is not alive, then Christianity doesn't mean anything, does it? And so you have to be really clever to believe this kind of stuff and stick with it. Most people fall away. And so this, I think myself, is the kind of wolf that Jesus is warning against, the false prophet. Now, there is a Bible passage that I found personally really helpful in understanding this. If it could be shown, please. It's from the first letter of St. John, chapter 2, and it's verses 26 and 27. So John, this is the Apostle John saying, I'm warning these things, writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. So he doesn't use the language false prophets. He just says, those who want to lead you astray. So this has to be somebody in a prominent kind of role in a church. Otherwise, what capacity are they going to have to lead people astray? But he says, but you do not need to be led astray. You really do not. When people say things that are not true up front, you have received the Holy Spirit. This is every Christian, isn't it? You have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. And so here is this idea, and Jesus, in his teaching about the Holy Spirit, took it a step further. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. So how does this work out in practice? And I think, don't know, it may never have happened to you, but it certainly happened to me a number of times, especially when I was earlier on in the days of my Christian faith. If somebody says something that's quite untrue about Jesus to us, designed either to show him as a person who himself sinned, or to show as someone who, did not really die, or was not, anyone says, I felt a little niggle inside me, just slightly uncomfortable, a bit unhappy. I couldn't put a word on it because I was too new to the faith, but it just didn't feel kind of right. It did not square with the teaching I received that in the Anglican Church we repeat again and again. In the Creed we say, I believe. And so I want to say this little niggle is not our imagination, it is the Holy Spirit guiding us. I remember when I was a new Christian, I was a bit enthusiastic, and so this vicar gave me a book to read, and it was precisely the kind of thing that I was saying before, that all the ideas of Christianity are myths, basically. Beautiful ideas, but just not actually true. And this book made me sad, and I was too young as a Christian to know why I was feeling sad, but I think this was the Holy Spirit saying, don't read this book, don't read it. Jesus gives us his Spirit so we can follow him, and so we can do as he asks. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't really know God as our Father. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot break our bad habits and become more like Jesus. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot pray for other people or for ourselves. And without the Holy Spirit, we don't get the guidance that we need to know what is true. And so I myself think that the way to guard ourselves against false prophets actually is just to pray to Jesus, please fill me with your Spirit. And guide me and enable me to live the life you want me to live. So that's what I've come up with about false prophets, and now about true prophets. That in the New Testament, all of God's people are encouraged to prophesy. And so St. Paul, he's got this problem with this church in Corinth that has got themselves a bit unbalanced. And speaking in tongues is the thing in that church that defines whether you're really in or out with God. He says, no. Speaking in tongues is one of the lesser gifts. The much more important gift is prophecy, and I wish you could all do it. And you may think I'm mistaken, but I think that Paul would not be wishing they could do it unless actually they could. What is prophecy that Christians do? It's not like Old Testament prophecy where the nation of Israel is going to be attacked by the nation of Saudi Arabia or something. Not that kind of thing. We're told what prophecy is all about in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, in verses 9 and 10, it says the same thought is expressed several times in the book of Revelation. John says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I think this means that we are being true prophets of Jesus when we point people to him. We've been true prophets of God when we talk, help people to know and to understand and to do what Jesus says. So I want to just pray with you now. So dear Lord, we thank you that you are not some kind of person who makes interesting intellectual points, but that you say things that are designed to help us. And so we pray for ourselves, for each of ourselves, that you will guide us, fill us with your Spirit to enable us to do your will. And so in the process, may we bring joy to you and blessing to others, and actually grow in our experience of you and our fulfillment for ourselves too. Amen.